Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
My apologies for a late start. Clearly my fault. I guess I had too much on my mind when I was coming to church and the computer wasn't one of them. So, oh well. I did remember something though.
What?
I brought the bag for my children's story. Don't you wonder what's in the bag?
Yes, the bag is on the side. I want to have it now. The bag is
you want to have it now?
Yeah,
it's the bag of the mystery.
Gotta wait. Well, while we're waiting, can somebody tell me quickly just one thing you're thankful for tonight?
My family.
Earl?
We're thankful that we can be here and listen to the coffee.
All right. Happy that we can be here and we can be part of the church service. Lydia? I'm sorry?
Cuddles.
All right. That's a good one. Anyone else quickly? Well, I know I'm thankful for umbrellas. I'm really thankful for umbrellas.
Yes. I'm so thankful.
They're worth having on days like today. All right, well, let's pray, let's sing, let's celebrate Jesus. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we can come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus and worship and experience your presence. Experience the joy that comes from knowing that you love us and that you're active in our lives, that you provide for us, you protect us, you have our best at heart. And we're so grateful. Lord Jesus, everything you accomplished for us in your life, your suffering, your death, and your resurrection, again, we're eternally grateful, and we just praise you and can't thank you enough for all that you've accomplished. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here and that you dwell in us and that you empower us to live Christ-like lives. And you show us the Father, and that you intercede on our behalf, that the Lord Jesus does. And Holy Spirit, show us Father tonight in ways that maybe we've never seen him. And we welcome you as you come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
Amen.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. How has he been one or all of those to you? Well, we're here tonight. If he wasn't, we wouldn't be. He didn't make a way. He didn't do a miracle. He didn't keep a promise. He wasn't our light in the darkness. Where would we be?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. So thank you, Lord. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Jim?
Well, we brought 180 kids back in the building this week, and no. Other than the bus transportation, which has nothing to do with our money, everything else went really, really smooth. The kids seem to be enjoying being back and they've been good with all the social distancing stuff that we have. So hopefully we do.
Well, praise the Lord. So Jeff is sharing that they brought 180 students back into Crisfield High School, or all the Crisfield schools, just your school. Just your school, the high school. And the week went well. The students were happy to be back. They were cooperative. They kept their social distancing. And everyone, to their knowledge, is healthy. So we praise the Lord for that. Now, are you bringing more students in this week or just the same 186?
The same ones this week, and then the following week we'll be bringing in an additional 60.
Okay. So this week, it's the same students it was last week, and next week there's 60 more. Until you get them all back, or until?
Yeah, So this is our current ones we have are our VoTech, our special ed, and our eighth graders. The next group will be the remaining ninth and tenth graders that didn't come back for special ed or VoTech. And then after that, the last round would be the rest of the juniors and seniors that choose, just the students who choose to return and not do the virtual.
Okay. All right. So there's a way of choosing it based on academic study and grade in school, that over the next 3-4 weeks, all the students are supposed to be back in.
November 2nd is our last phase.
November 2nd is the last phase. So remember to pray for Chrisfield High, and I suppose that's happening in other schools around the area as well.
And, we have the most out of every high school in the Lower Shore.
You have the most of any high school in the Lower Shore. Very good. All right. I'm glad it's going well. We're thankful for that.
Me too.
I'm thankful that the staff and residents that have been positive for COVID, they are recovering.
Okay, Pansy is thankful that the staff and residents at Minookan that she's aware of that have COVID are recovering and doing well. We're thankful for that. It seems that this most recent outbreak of, or folks that are getting COVID now, maybe it's not as life-threatening as it had been, or severe symptoms, I don't know. I'm hearing more people being asymptomatic than I did before. I'm hearing fewer people dying, and maybe it's just what I'm hearing and not anything that's really changed. I don't know. But I'm thankful that it's not any worse than what it is. We have an election coming up in the beginning of November that we want to be praying about. God is still on the throne. Doesn't matter who gets in office. Nothing surprised him. Nothing changed in terms of his plan and his heart, and his love for us, his provision. Let's see. I think I heard somewhere that he's a miracle worker. He's a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and a light in the darkness. And I don't think that changes on November 4th. It stays the same. So we can depend on our God being faithful. He's never let us down yet. It's not going to start now. Girl?
Last week before I got on the radio today, that Trump is more concerned to find the cure now since he was colonized that he had.
Okay.
And that's the last report I got on that deal.
All right. Earl said he heard on the radio today that President Trump is more urgently looking for a cure now that he's had it. And whether that's true or not, it's what Earl heard. So, all right. Well, let's pray our offertory prayer. We don't do our offertory. Yeah, we do our offertory prayer.
So. Do whatever.
Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money,
debts paid off,
expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah, do you want to pass the basket for me tonight?
No.
You said no? Okay. Renee? Thank you. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices. Anybody want to do a children's story?
What's in it?
Well, you took the words right out of my mouth. What's in it?
Something, nothing, pictures, paper.
Any other guesses?
Nothing.
I want to show you what the life of somebody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior looks like on the inside. It's all empty. It's just hot air. There's nothing to it. We've got to have Jesus come into our heart so that he gives us purpose and meaning in life, and life is worthwhile. Okay? So I want to share a story with you, but I want to ask you a question first. Good, it's still there. My question is this. What do you want to be when you grow up? Have you thought about that?
Yes.
Okay. And let me just tell me what you want to be, will you? An animal rescuer. Okay. And
a hairstylist.
A hairstylist. Renee?
A YouTuber.
A YouTuber.
Yes.
Okay. Josiah?
An architect.
An architect. Isaiah?
Firefighter.
A firefighter. Okay. Wow, those are all noble things to want to do. Now, I want you to know something, and that is this. I believe that God has a plan for each of your lives. And unlike the empty bag, it's full of good things. And it may well be what you're dreaming about right now. Or it may be that God has something else for you, something even better. What God has is always the best. Okay? So, you know, God gives us abilities, he gives us desires, he gives us dreams and hopes. And when those things come from him, then when I'm a hairstylist, I'm doing it as unto the Lord for my best. If I'm a YouTuber, I'm going to do it as a way to help people get to know God and have purpose in their life. If I'm an animal rescuer, I'm doing it to help save God's creation. If I'm a firefighter, I'm out to save lives and property. And if I'm an architect, I'm going to build the safest and best buildings and bridges and roads and whatever it is I'm drawing that I can do. And whatever our dreams are that God has given us, he will provide it and he will call it. But I want you to think about and ask yourself as you grow up, not tonight necessarily, God, is this really what you want? And if it is, it's what I want to do. And if it's not, then I want you to give me a desire for something else. Because God's not going to make us do something we just absolutely don't want to do. I don't believe that. Okay? So, this is a story about a little apple. And the little apple had a plan of what he wanted to be. And maybe God had a different plan. So listen to the story of the little apple. The little apple clung tightly to the branch as a gentle breeze blew by. An older apple, noticing the younger apple's despair, chuckled and said, looks like you're holding on to that limb for dear life, little buddy. The little apple glanced up at the older apple and said, I am. I don't want to fall to the ground. Don't you know it's hard and dusty down there? The ground is filled with worms and creepy crawling bugs. Why, just take a look for yourself. Can't you see all the rotten apples down there? Oh, yuck. The older apple thought for a moment and then replied, I know you're concerned about falling the tree, but some good things have come from the ground. That's not the life for me, retorted the little apple. I plan on being hand-picked by a special family, taken to their home, and placed in a beautiful fruit bowl. With my shiny red skin, I shall be the most delicious-looking piece of fruit in the entire bowl. The old apple gently replied, there is much more to being an apple than just having shiny red skin. Yes, I know, the little apple quickly interrupted. One of the children will probably take me to school for lunch or perhaps have me for a snack after school. He or she will know that I was more than just a beautiful apple with a shiny red peel. He or she will find out that my fruit is great tasting and healthy for him or her. Yes, yes, you could be all of those things for a season, the older apple tried to reply. But once again, the little apple broke in. Why, after she or he has finished eating the fruit and all that's left is my core, he or she will, well, the little apple's voice dropped, will probably throw my core in the trash. How sad. Yes, replied the old apple, that is what your life could be like if you decide to live for the moment and choose to reap the quick rewards. Okay? Whatever do you mean, asked the little apple. What other life is there? The older apple spoke. I've been trying to tell you, if you just slow down for a minute and listen. Well, please hurry, as it appears that the wind is picking up again, the little apple said nervously. Soothingly, the old apple explained, When the winds come, you may be shaken from the tree and fall to the ground. It is then that your shiny red skin will keep you from splitting apart and becoming applesauce. Once on the ground, a hungry bird or squirrel may find you and carry you away from the base of the tree. Once you've met its needs and filled its stomach, it will leave your core and a little fruit behind. Then your real work begins. That doesn't sound a bit better, the little apple screeched. In fact, it sounds worse. Please allow me to finish, the old apple said sternly. Once you are left on the ground, the rest of your fruit shall slowly rot and blend into the soil. It is at this point that your seeds shall be buried into the earth. For a period of time, the seeds will remain in the earth, but then, ever so slowly, something wonderful begins to happen. The seeds begin to sprout, breaking through the dirt. The sunlight and the rain help the sprout to grow into a small tree. Within a few seasons, the tree shall grow big enough to start producing apples of its own. From that season on, the tree shall produce hundreds of apples each season. So you see, little apple, there is so much more you can be. All the little apple could say was, wow. As the winds picked up, you could see both the apples swinging in the breeze, open beyond hope, to fall to the ground and begin their life's work. So, sometimes our life doesn't turn out the way we thought we hoped it would in the beginning. And that's okay, because that might be God's plan to help us do what he really created us to do. That will be fruitful and beneficial to people for years and years to come. Maybe even generations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do have a plan for our life. And I pray that these children will each come to you and give their hearts and their lives completely to you and follow your direction for their lives. And maybe they've already heard your direction, and that the desires of their hearts today become their life work. And if that's true, I pray that they'll give it their all and look to you for complete direction and guidance and ability. But if you have something else for them, I pray that their hearts will become in tune with yours, and that their love for that call will far outshine any love they have for what they think they want to do right now. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Titus is an epistle, and some school children were asked, some Sunday school children were asked, what an epistle is. And one of them piped up and said, I know. So what is it? It's one of the wives of the apostle. And no, that's not true. An epistle is a letter. And the epistles in the Bible are special letters written by the inspiration of God to a church or to an individual or a group of individuals. And it was for the purpose of instructing them in faithfulness, in right thinking, right doctrine, right teaching, and then giving them direct directions on how to live a holy life. And the epistles, as you have them, begin with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. And if you notice how they are in the Bible, they're pretty much from the longest to the shortest. The last one is Jude. It's one chapter. Because you got Philemon in there in the middle somewhere. It's one chapter also, but it's not next to Jude. Second and third John are both one chapter long, and they're just before Jude. So the farther you go in the epistles, the shorter they get. Now, something about the epistles is that they were written like a letter. And when you get a letter from a friend, do you read the first paragraph and then fold it up and put it back in the envelope and save the rest for another time? How many do that? Oh, I used to get letters from Pansy every day when we were apart, when we were dating. Some days I didn't get a letter. Then the next day I might get two or three in the mail. But when I got a letter, I opened it and my heart went pitter-pat even before I opened it, as soon as I saw it. And I started reading it. And I read every word once, twice, a third time. Later in the day, maybe a fourth time. Who knows how many times I read a letter from Pansy. Well, that's the way the letters in the Bible were written. They were written to a church or to an individual to be read in one sitting. So if we go through the book of Romans, and we have 13 chapters, 14 chapters, 13 I think it is, and we're supposed to read the whole thing. But thankfully you're saying I don't do that. Titus, however, is a little bit different. It's only three chapters. And first one's short. The second one's not very long. And I might quit at the end of the second one. It depends on how I feel like time is going, if I'm on a roll or not. But Titus is a pretty neat little book. And so I invite you to join with me as we reflect on the letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus. It begins, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." And there's still a comma there. Now, Paul is known for his long run-on sentences. And I want to stop and back up a little bit. But here, Paul is acknowledging that he's a servant of God. And we want to identify ourselves as servants of God. Yes, we're children, we're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. But God is still King. And I serve him. I live to honor him with my life and to respect him and to be obedient to him. And he wrote this to further the faith of God's elect. Who are God's elect? The saved. Not just a separate little piece, small subgroup of people that God chose before time started. No, it's everybody who's saved has been elect by God. And so the purpose of this letter is to further our faith and our knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the hope of salvation, eternal life. And listen, it's which God who does not lie. You got that? God does not lie. If I read God's word and it tells me something, he was speaking the truth. Doesn't matter what my friends say, doesn't matter what a scientist says, doesn't matter what a politician says, it doesn't matter who says something different, God does not lie, period. End of discussion. We need to remember that, we need to live that, we need to highlight that in our hearts. He promised before the beginning of time that salvation, that eternal life. And now at this appointed season, he's brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. So now he's telling us about this plan of salvation that God has for us, that he's had since the beginning of time. And it's addressed to Titus, my true son in our common faith. So if you're a true child of God in common faith with the Apostle Paul, this is to you. I believe that while Titus was a real man and it was specifically to him, it applies to us as well, to everyone who follows Christ. The truth of God is truth. I love this next sentence. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Will you receive that? Paul is offering us grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. God the Father and Jesus our Savior wants us to have grace and peace. Grace is his unmerited favor. It's his kindness toward us. Peace is that all is well. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. Middle of the storm, the fishermen thought they were going to drown. Jesus is asleep. He has peace. He's at rest. He's not bothered. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, so apparently Paul and Titus were together in Crete when a church sprung up. And before everything was organized and the structure was finished for the church to be able to continue and prosper and grow, Paul went on to the next city and he left Titus there in charge to appoint elders and to finish out the organization of the church. And so now here is what an elder is to be. And in an effort to save a little bit of time, let me say that what is spoken about for an elder I believe applies to every Christian. While these are specific things that an elder must have in order to be an elder, according to Paul and Holy Spirit, there are things that every Christian should have. So it's not that an elder is got to be this super Christian. He's just a real Christian. And every real Christian should be this, have the same life. Reality is we don't, or not all Christians do. And so, you know, so when I talk about this qualifications for an elder, I believe it's the lifestyle that God's calling each of us to live in terms of holiness and obedience. So an elder must be blameless, must be faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So the household of an elder should be in order, and it should be peaceful, and it should be Christian, and we should all be Christ-like. Well, I recognize that not every family is perfect. No family is perfect. And not every child follows the teaching of the parent, it seems, and even the other siblings, even in a well-run Christian household. Every child has their own will and their own decisions that they have to make. We encourage them to make decisions that are for Christ. And Paul's saying that an elder needs to have children that walk with the Lord. Since an overseer manages God's household, and now he used the word overseer instead of elder, I believe that's the same person. I don't think this is another office now. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pushing, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, here's why I say this is for all Christians. Do you think it's okay for Christians to do these things? No, it's not. So, you know, we just need to know that an elder absolutely doesn't do any of them. And a Christian is at least moving in that direction of not doing any of them if there's still some sin in their life that's not been overcome in their conversion. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. An elder has to know what he believes and why, and be ready to stand up for it in the face of opposition. A Christian should be know what they believe and why, and be able to stand up for it in the face of opposition. I believe that. For there are many rebellious, meaningless talkers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Okay, so the rebellious people, especially those of the circumcision group, we're talking about people that were holding on to Judaism and Jewish doctrine and teaching while trying to be Christian. And Paul's saying, that's wrong. We don't do that. They're disrupting the church. And the dishonest gain that they're after is they want followers instead of followers of Christ and building the church. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Does that sound racist to you? It is. But Paul says it's true. Now, can you find a Cretan that maybe isn't all those things? Probably. But by and large, apparently, that's what it was like. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. So, you know, church discipline. The whole idea that, well, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and it's all okay, and we can worship together. Paul would pull his hair out over something like that. Paul would say, no, this is the truth. This is what we believe. This is what we teach. You get in line with us, or, well, we're going to see what the or is. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Paul doesn't have time for people who profess to be something they're not. Talk is cheap with Paul. He wants to see our actions. He wants to see that our lives and the way we live them match and line up with our faith. And we would do well to see to it that our lives do match our faith. Because Paul's speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit here. We believe that this is the inspired word of God. You, however, Titus, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So these are things that elders are supposed to have, and now we're teaching it to the older men. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. You think they had a problem in the church? Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. What's interesting is the only thing they could say bad about Jesus was trumped up lies. So we're to live like that. And this is the way that we're to live our Christian life. Walking with the Lord in obedience to him, to his teaching, discipline, saying no to sin when it crouches at the door and tempts us. Saying yes to God again and again. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this, slavery was a common practice in Rome. And at the time, he did not teach, set your slaves free. He instructed the slaves to be obedient slaves. Now, today, thankfully, we don't have slavery in our country. We have a work relationship with an employer. That doesn't make us his slave, but relationship is similar in that the employer's in charge and we're subservient to the employer. We don't get to go to work and tell our employer what we're going to do today. We don't get to go to work and tell our employer when we're going home today. Not without consequences. At least that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so we can apply this every way. We should try to please our employer and not talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that we can be fully trusted, so that in every way they'll make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We want to be a model employee. Be the first at work, the last to leave. Do the best you can, and everything you're asked to do, cheerfully. And you know what often will happen? If there's a slowdown in work and somebody has to be laid off, you're the last to go. Unless you're in a union situation where it's first in, first out, and that's a different story. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Hallelujah! The grace of God, the gift of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God has appeared. His name is Jesus. And offers salvation to all people. Not just the elect. All people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. His people are eager to do what is good. That's us. Are we eager to do what's good? We should. I hope so. Yeah. Yeah. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. See, you can't stop in the middle of a letter. It just goes. To be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
What a wonderful gift. What an awesome life God gives us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a trustworthy This is a trustworthy statement. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. And I've got to stop and share a story about that verse. When I was in high school, I was the president of the Bible club that started while I was there. And so I had a reputation of being a Christian on campus. And I got into a conversation with a young lady. It was in my same grade. We had a couple classes together. And the issue was about eternal security. Some people believe in unconditional eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you act, you're going to heaven. Like it or not, you're going to heaven. Okay. Some of us believe that we are eternally secure in our salvation so long as we abide in Christ. That's me. And so she and I went back and forth for a long time, days, probably weeks, and in classes, and she'd have this verse, and I'd have those verses, and she'd say this, and I'd say that. And I remember people were listening to us. And I had one student come to me after a discussion with her one time and said, "Earl, you're so right. She's so wrong." You know? But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But one night I read this verse in Devotions. It said, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." So the next day I went to school and I shared that verse with her and I said, "I'm done with this conversation." "Oh, but this isn't worthless. This is important." You know. Well, it was the end of our argument. So remember that. And whatever. Now listen to what comes after this. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. How long do we bend over backwards to try to satisfy and to please people that are divisive in churches? The scripture is clear. Hey, I'll tell you once. I'll tell you a second time. But the third strike, you're out. What would church be like if we practice discipline?
Lost.
Be peaceful, wouldn't it? Be different. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Isn't that neat? Professional people, lawyers, safe part of the church. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Our letter from Apostle Paul and Holy Spirit for our edification today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is true. You don't lie. You tell it like it is. And you don't mince words. And you don't go back on your word. You call us to live a holy life without reproach. Father, I pray that our hearts will burn with passion for you, and that we will learn to know you so intimately that we wouldn't dream of doing anything that would strain our relationship at all, but that we would live lives that honor and bless and even encourage you. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep purifying our hearts. Keep speaking to us. Continue to show us the Father, I pray. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming tonight, and God bless you with an awesome week.